It's good to be amongst you this morning. Thank you for your welcome. As you well know, you're often, always in our prayers. And we pray that God will sustain you and encourage you in these days. But who are you? Who are you? Identity crisis. That's the term, isn't it? Young people don't know who they are. Have you got an identity crisis? Well, you shouldn't have. Because there's that very clear word there towards the end of chapter 12 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, I gather from that then, there is no such thing as an insignificant gathering of the people of God. There is no such thing as an insignificant gathering of believers. And if you forget everything else, please remember that. When you gather for prayer, maybe you're only a few. Sometimes on a Sunday evening, you're only a few, but there is no such thing as even an ordinary or insignificant gathering of believers. First of all, there is a quite considerable human connection. Remember how Paul starts this epistle to the church of God, which is in Corinth. To all who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Therefore, there is a bond between all believers. The body of Christ in one place is connected to the body of Christ in every place. As Paul says to the Ephesians, there is one body, one spirit, just you are called in one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, with over all, through all, and in you all. There is a bond between all believers. So when we meet, we identify with the weak and the needy, wherever they are. And we pray for the persecuted and the afflicted. And by grace, we support the struggling and the discouraged. And we draw encouragement from those areas of the church where there is growth. And where people are being converted, as in Ukraine, remarkably, in the warfare, the bloodshed, the bombing, the Church of God is growing. People are being converted. Churches are being planted. So, there is a bond between all believers in Jesus. You're not alone. You're connected. But better than that, of course, there's a close connection, a vital spiritual union with the Son of God. And that is a most enriching connection. Paul in Ephesians speaks of blessing from the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, chosen, adopted, redeemed, sealed. The whole realm of redemption is ours. And these things we need to reflect upon when we feel down, when we feel discouraged, when we feel all worlds against us. Sometimes we need to realize that in Christ We are astonishingly rich. We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, adopted into the family of God, redeemed, sealed by the Spirit. Oh, poor we may be in purse or body, we're enriched. He has added so much to our lives. Need to remember that. Sometimes when the devil discourages us and says you'll be better off where you were before, you just think to what Christ has added to your life. Think where you were before with all the world's baubles. You didn't have the riches of relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit, with the people of God. You didn't have a hope that was steadfast and sure. You didn't know that love that loves you from everlasting. It's a very empowering connection, isn't it? Again, the Ephesians, he speaks of the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things above all the poor and wicked governance of the world and even of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the one in authority over us and over all his people, indeed over all things. So he's the source of our life and our strength and our wisdom and our direction and our guidance and our power and authority and our enabling strength. Because this is a very humbling connection. I hope it doesn't make us proud what we're thinking of. Because we're told, are we not very many wise or noble or powerful are chosen? It's a gracious choice. The weak to shame the strong, the low, and despised to bring to nothing things that are. It's a choice that excludes all boastfulness, but our all sufficiency is in Christ. Dwell upon that, believer, this morning. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Our complete salvation is in him. And should any of you not be a believer this morning, and I don't know you all, well, salvation is in him. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the church. Don't look to religion. Look to Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And there's that lovely Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Beyond telling is thy worth. Oh, look. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So as the body of Christ, you have a connection with the whole church, and you have a connection with heaven itself. It's a vital connection, is it? Head and body. It's an essential connection. And where there's a connection, there's also a communication. A vital aspect of our relationship with him is communication. Everything's due communication, isn't it? The internet, all that stuff. It's all about connection. In your body, what's connected is words. Connection is vital to life, but also communication. What is communicated? He's got the first place in Revelation, creation. There's so much in him.
So how does the Lord communicate? And where is the Lord communicating this morning with his body? Well, the first answer to that, of course, is where the gospel is proclaimed. Be thankful you're in a church where the gospel is proclaimed. The Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Preaching is the heart of the apostolic mission. Christ crucified is the core of their message. And this is the heartbeat of the local church, the vital sign of spiritual life. If it is unheard and undetected, that gathering is a serious position. This gospel, this word, this message is the very heartbeat of the Christian church. And it's this true apostolic doctrine that brings clarity into nature's darkness and conviction to the heart of sinners and conversion to the lives of believers. This message of the cross may be offensive to many, but it is so powerfully effective and effective. We need to bear that in mind. It's the mark of the true church that the true gospel is preached, that Christ is proclaimed. And where Christ is proclaimed, there is hope. And where Christ is proclaimed, there is life. And where Christ is proclaimed, there is salvation. Thank God for a church where the gospel is proclaimed. Thank God for every gospel preaching minister, and pray for them. They need your prayers. They're just men. They're just weak. They're just vulnerable. The second mark is this. It's where the life and presence and power of the Holy Spirit is truly felt and known and experienced. The apostles didn't even begin to preach until they were endued with power, the power of the Holy Spirit from heaven. And we cannot understand the meaning of the Christmas Christian message without the power of the Spirit upon the word preached, and the power of the Spirit within our hearts. We are, I trust, people of the word. We are, I trust, people of the truth, people of the gospel. But where the body of Christ is, not only is there the preaching of the word, but there's the power and the presence of the Spirit. It's he who opens hearts to the gospel. Remember Lydia, that lovely conversion of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And if we're believers this morning, there was a moment, there was a time, there was a day when the Lord opened our hearts to himself, to the word. And he opened our hearts to receive Jesus. They were closed, they were bound up, we were resistant. But there's a marvelous work of the Spirit, and our hearts are open to the gospel. And then he imparts new life to our souls. Vital life, spiritual life, eternal life. He's the life imparting. And he brings our renewed beings into the realm of spiritual reality. And when we are born of the Holy Spirit, we become the dwelling places of God. And with our senses renewed, we're able to see and to hear and to feel and understand things that we didn't know existed before. Think about that again. Think how blind you were to the things of Christ. Think how deaf you were to the gospel. Think how your heart was so unresponsive. But when you're born again, when you're regenerate, there are new senses. You see things you couldn't see before. You hear things and feel things and understand things you didn't know before. That is the work of the Spirit. Certainly isn't the work of the preacher. It's the work of the Spirit. And with the preaching of the word, we need the work of the Spirit. It's what we should pray for, what we should cry for, what we should plead for. It's the mighty working and ministry of the Spirit to reveal the glorious things of Christ to us. Thirdly, the body of Christ is where there is God-given, Christ-honoring leadership and past oral care. In its present and imperfect state, an incomplete stage, biblical discipline, firm correction, godly example, and clear, wise instruction are essential. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul spends much of his time addressing matters that are out of hand and issues that are seriously out of order. There were so many problems, you might think it was a hopeless state of affairs. But it had a gospel foundation. And the problems could be named and rebuked. An action could be taken to restore order, and that could be followed up with encouragement. Because the purpose of God is that the body of Christ should be a sanctified, orderly, and truly godly assembly. Astonishingly, the local church should reflect something of the harmony of heaven. So in the local church you have doctrine and spiritual life. You have discipline and love. So here is the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. The word of God is preached to you. The Holy Spirit dwells in your hearts. You have God-given pastoral leadership. Thank God for that. Support your pastor. Pray for him. Uphold him as he seeks to maintain order and discipline. That's a vital matter, a mark of the true church. And then fourthly, where there is communion with Christ, where there is communication from him, it should be possible to see the unique character of Christ. This is the body. You are the body of Christ. Then you're in communication with him. You have fellowship with him. You have union with him and communion with him. Then it should be possible to see something of the unique character of Christ. You see, that's why Paul goes on to speak about the excellence of love. Because he clearly sees this love as an essential element of church life. Love is that essential virtue which contains within it every other virtue. Jonathan Edwards said, it's the sum of every virtue that is saving. And if love is absent, then no true virtue is present. And in this, of course, Jesus is our perfect example. He exemplified love in ministry and in service. He revealed the reality of love to many. He demonstrated love in his sacrificial death. So if we see Jesus, we see love, we see God. Indeed, love is commanded. If you love me, do what I command. This is my command, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is a distinguishing mark of the disciples. This is what the head of the church expects. This is the evidence that we're under his command. The command of heaven. The command of the Son of God. The command of Jesus our Savior is that we have love one for another. It's the evidence of communion with him. It speaks of that mutual indwelling, that we live in him and he lives in us. Indeed, if Jonathan Edwards says that heaven is a world of love, in that case, love is the language of heaven, and we need to learn that language while we're on earth. And love really is the character of Christ reproduced in his people. That's what love is. Love is the character of Christ reproduced in his people. A love that is consistently patient and kind. A love that is always approachable. Love that thinks long term, like a grower or a builder or a parent. That's love. Love that sees a great purpose, the eternal kingdom of God. Love that learns from God, for he is patient and long-suffering. Love that draws from deep roots, like the tree planted by the waterside. And if we know something of this love, we want to offer support to the weak and to the needy. And we'll seek to bear with the faults of others, knowing how faulty we are ourselves. And particularly, we seek to encourage the young and the immature. Summer's coming. There's going to be beach missions. There's going to be youth camps, indoor and outdoor, in Wales, all over, across Europe, everywhere. Pray. Pray for the young and encourage them. And the one thing that strikes me about this love, that is patient and kind, and it doesn't envy, it doesn't parade itself, isn't puffed up, is that it's consistently unselfish. Now that's distinguishing. The world is all me, isn't it? Self-interest, all the adverts, you know, they're for you. This is the best thing. You can have the best holiday ever. You can have the best thing. It's all me. But if I understand this love It's free from self-interest and free from self-promotion, and it's consistently unselfish. Love suffers long and isn't kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. It's consistently unselfish. And that alone is a remarkable thing, a distinguishing mark of the Christian church. And love, of course, keeps the best company. You read about love and you'll find all the other virtues there. You know, if there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's long-suffering. If there's love, keeps very good company. And you know, love is to be in a rich environment. It seems to me that love has a huge capacity for coping. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. People are struggling to cope, aren't they? They're struggling to cope with their finances. They're struggling to cope with their circumstances. Believers are struggling to cope with their faith. That there's so much. But this virtue, this heavenly virtue, this Christ-like, this godly virtue of love, has a capacity for coping. Of course, Jesus said, you know, without me, you can't do anything. Nothing. Absolutely. See it. But Paul says, but through Christ, my enabler, I can do all things. And as you face another week, you come into the sound of the word of God, you know the work of the Spirit. You have a godly pastor. You know something of this love. Well, here is a grace that will enable you to cope with the things you hate, with the things you don't like, with the things that are against. It's a wonderful capacity for coping. And it's all a grace. It comes from heaven. It comes by the Spirit. It comes by the Word. But by the grace of God in Jesus, we can cope. And cope with some things that are hurtful and tragic and difficult. But all by God's grace. Well, not only can we cope. Paul says, better now, look, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can be overcomers. We can triumph in this battle of faith. Because love is the great eternal virtue. It is the excellence we are called to pursue in the midst of decaying, decadent, and defiling culture. People of God, body of Christ, you're called to pursue excellence. I know you failed. I failed. All the time. If also I know that, but as the people of God in this corrupt society, by God's grace, help us, Lord, to pursue the excellence that is in Christ to the glory of his name. Amen.